to know that he was nailed to the cross for my salvation at the third hour, which, by the way, in their mind is about 9 o'clock. They marked every day as 12 hours, whether it was January when the days were short or July when the days were long. So the hours were different lengths in the Jewish world. Every daylight to sunset, sunrise to sunset, was 12 hours. So an hour was the necessary number of minutes to get 12 hours in. So the third hour means 3 hours after sunrise, somewhere around 9 o'clock if you've got a 12-hour daylight, which it is in March, by the way, which is when this was. Ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon or somewhere close. So let's ask that question, why do I need to know that? Now, it's kind of a long story, so I hope you got a few minutes. Thank you. I was worried about this when we ran late because it does take a few minutes. I need to take you back, about 1,800 years before that third hour, ninth hour moment. And I need to take you about 110 miles away to the south into the desert of the Negev. People lived there in biblical times, much as they do today. And if you had joined us yesterday or if you were there, we talked quite a bit about the shepherds and the Bedouin, they call them, the patriarchal type people who still live deep in that desert. My point this morning is to single out one of them. Like this Bedouin Arab man, Muslim in his case, the man we want to think about had the name Abraham. And he was living in a tent deep in that Negev desert at that moment. And one day, as he was in his tent, God showed up. Now, it doesn't say how. There's another story where God shows up in human form. Many think that was Jesus. That's chapter 18. This is chapter 15 of Genesis, and it doesn't say how God showed up, whether it was a vision, a bright light, just a voice speaking. It doesn't say. But Abraham knew that God was there. And at that moment, God spoke, and God said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid, I am your shield." And then a few other things. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's imagine you settle down this afternoon in your favorite chair, and you want to do whatever you do on Sunday afternoon. I'm sure read your Bible is what most folks in this congregation will do all afternoon. Being Christian Reformed, I'm sure you do that. You sit in your chair and you relax, and suddenly God showed up. And I mean, it wasn't like, whoa, could that have been? You knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that at that moment, God was with you in that family room. And he spoke. And as your eyes were big, you heard God say, "Don't be afraid, I will protect you." Here he said, "I'm your shield," because he's talking to a Jew, and you always put it in metaphor or picture. To you, he would probably say, "I will protect you." What would be your reaction? The way I was brought up in my Dutch Reformed background, Christian Reformed background, I'd be on my knees because I was taught to be in awe of this holy, righteous God. Yes, he's my friend. Yes, he's my Savior. He is God. And I suspect I'd go down. I think I know what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, why do I need protection? What's about to happen? You want to fill me in at all? Can you? I don't know, but I'll guarantee you my reaction, and I suspect yours too, would be different than Abraham's reaction. Because Abraham's reaction, he doesn't even say hello or thank you. Abraham says, "But where are my children? You promised me children. Where are they? When am I going to get my children?" Think about it. He grabs God by the front of his royal robe, in a sense, and says, "Wait a minute, God. You promised." I don't think I would react that way, even if I was thinking it. Now, the Jews have a word for such an attitude. It's called chutzpah. Say chutzpah. You've heard the word. chutzpah, today is not so nice. Today is pushy, cut in line, I'm going to be first, get out of my way, whatever. In biblical Hebrew, chutzpah is not such a bad word. It means persistence. I won't quit. I won't give up. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm so intense. I'm going to make it happen. In fact, Jesus and God and his son Jesus seem to really appreciate that kind of persistence. The woman brings her baby to Jesus, this pagan woman, and says, Jesus, my baby has a demon. And Jesus says, lady, I can't help you. You're not Jewish. We don't give children's food to the dogs. That woman... No, but dogs lick crumbs. Isn't there a crumb? And Jesus says, I haven't seen, and we translate it, I haven't seen faith like this, even among the Jews. I'll bet you the Hebrew word Jesus said was chatzufo, which comes from the same root as chutzpah. I love your persistence, lady. Your baby is healed. And God doesn't blink an eye. I'm constantly harassing my Jewish friend. The thought just crossed my mind. Let me go off on a tangent a moment here. Because I'm so fascinated by how those little details of the culture enrich, don't change, but enrich the understanding of the passage. So a short time ago, one of my friends sent me an email and said, here's a definition of chutzpah. Because I had asked him, what's chutzpah? Goes like this. Little boy, fourth grade, went to Hebrew school. You call it Sunday school. In Hebrew school, they studied the story of Jonah. And this kid freaked out. You've heard the story. This guy disobeys God, but God doesn't destroy him. Instead, he has him thrown in the water, and when he sinks down toward the bottom, a big fish comes and swallows him. And his stomach juices don't eat Jonah up. For three whole days and nights, God protects Jonah in the belly of this fish. Then the fish comes to the shore and spits him out. He's covered with yuck, but he's fine. Well, the kid was so excited. What an amazing God. What a powerful God. What a loving God. This is incredible. He came home from Hebrew school, and he had to tell absolutely everybody. He sat his little brother and sister down. He had to tell his parents. His grandparents happened to stop over. They had to hear the story. He sat the dog and the cat in the corner in the kitchen and told them, went across the street and told a friend that he's in the neighborhood. This kid was just, you know, the same thing you did the last time your pastor preached on Jonah. Don't you remember how excited you were? Monday morning, the little kid went to school, public school, sat there, and the teacher said, children, today we're going to study whales. The kid went, yes, this has got to be from God. And the teacher started the lesson like this. Whales are creatures with big mouths and little throats. They can catch big prey, but they have to chew it up before they can swallow it. What about Jonah? The teacher, a nice man, said, hey, that's a nice story. Maybe we'll read it someday, children. But you need to know that's a myth. It didn't happen. Whales don't swallow people. Besides, there aren't any whales in the Mediterranean anyway. That's a myth. It's an ancient fable. But my rabbi, I know your rabbi. He's a nice man. He probably believes it's true, but I'm sorry it isn't. This went on for like... There's a whole exchange I won't bore you with. Finally, the teacher said, listen, if you want to come after class and talk, that's fine with me. If you want to believe that's a true story, that's fine with me. I don't believe it's true, and we're not going to talk about it right now anymore. When I get to heaven, said the little boy, I'm going to ask Jonah. The teacher said, what if he isn't in heaven? The kid said, then you ask him. Chutzpah. God doesn't blink an eye. He loves people who will wrestle with him, respectfully, in awe, Everybody in the Bible who wrestles, from Jacob to Moses to Abraham, even to Jesus in the garden, come away blessed. Don't be afraid to wrestle honestly with God and His will and His revelation. Respectfully, yes, but wrestle. God said, listen, children, come outside. Look, see the stars? Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. And Abram said, thank you. That's good enough for me. Then God said, and what's more, Abram, I'm going to give your descendants this land. I suppose the old man thought, land? I haven't got a place to be buried that I own. I got nothing. So instead of saying thank you, his reaction is, same. How can I know for sure? Prove it. Show me. Chutzpah. And God said, you want to know for sure? You want to wrestle with me on this? I'll tell you what. Let's make a covenant. Now, to a Christian, that sounds like a religious thing. And it was. But it's cultural too. Covenants were common. We have contracts. They had covenants. So I need 2 minutes of your time and about 2 gigs of your memory space to look at this. There are 2 kinds of covenants in the biblical world. A covenant is an agreement, please hear this, that creates a relationship. Not just creates an exchange, like I sign a contract, I get a house, the bank gets all my money. Here, you create a relationship. That's why marriage was thought of as a covenant, because the two agreed, and what resulted was a relationship till death do us part. Now, in that agreement, there are 2 types. One is a covenant between equals. A man and a woman marrying. 2 kings that hadn't fought, they simply made a covenant with each other. But there's also a covenant between a greater, like a conquering king, and a lesser, like the conquered people, party. That's what this covenant is, if for no other reason than God and Abraham aren't equals. Now, in that covenant between greater and lesser, which is called a suzerainty covenant, the requirements on both sides, listen, sorry, I'm acting like you're my high school seniors. The requirements on both sides are spelled out by the greater party. If I'm making a covenant with Dale, sorry, if I'm making a covenant from Kevin, I just changed his name, which is what they often did in covenants too. If I make a covenant with Kevin, sorry, and he's the greater, he would say, here's what I'm going to do in this covenant, and here's what you will do. And I can say, I don't like that. He can say, tough, take it or leave it. I can't change it. So if this is a greater and lesser covenant, then God is going to spell out what's required of both sides. And that's exactly what happens in this story. So Abraham's thinking, okay, what will God do? The experience I had, I came face to face with the devil himself in a pagan temple. Interesting story, but another time. I'm not kidding. It was wild. God said, I'm going to give you land. You're going to have descendants like the stars. And one of those descendants, through him, I will bless all nations. Now, I put the word Messiah up there. God didn't use that word because I believe the way God kept that promise was to send Messiah Jesus. I hope you do too, but please understand the quotes around it mean God said, I will bless all nations through your descendants, and I'm interpreting that to mean Jesus. Abraham probably thought, wow, I get the land, I'm going to have children, which he has already promised, and my descendants will become the source of blessing for the whole world. Wow, I wonder what I have to do. And I suppose God said, You? You don't have to do anything. Just don't ever sin. Walk before me and be perfect. Now, if you think about that, for God, always faithful, all powerful, his promise, he will keep in a blink of an eye. Abraham, there's no way. I don't care how much he knew about sin that early in the story. He had to know there's no way he could keep his part of the bargain. And I wonder if he thought, you know, maybe this chutzpah isn't everything it was cracked up to be. And God said, okay, that's the deal. You get the animal. Now, important part here, and I don't have time to go into great detail, so at least hear the outline of it. The greater party always sends the lesser party to bring the sacrificial animal that will seal the covenant. And the animals God chose are the five animals that will later become the sacrifice system in the tabernacle and the temple. So God is establishing already in Genesis 15 which animals will be the sacrificial animals in the tabernacle that isn't going to happen for 400 years yet. What are they? A cow, a goat, a sheep, a pigeon, and a dove. Abraham went and got those five animals. But he did more than God told him to, which I think scholars correctly understand to mean he knew what was happening. He didn't have to be told. He took the five animals and he cut the three animals in half and laid the halves across from each other. The two birds he killed but did not cut in half, but he laid the two across from each other, which creates what some have called a blood path. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal slaughtered like a cow or a sheep. There's a lot of blood. I remember my grandparents used to kill a steer or a heifer or a milk cow that was past her prime, whatever, on a Saturday afternoon. And as a little kid, I remember thinking, oh my word, I can't believe how much blood is in an animal. They'd hang them from the tree there. And anyway, you don't need to know that story. But there's a lot of blood. Now, the practice in the culture, and I've actually seen this on one occasion, you create this blood 2-4 inches deep in a little depression. And then the greater party would step up first. You don't have to say anything. Take your sandals off. The implication is, I know what the requirements are, and then you walk in that blood. I remember the metallic smell of blood. And the picture says, if I don't keep my requirements, you may do this to me. I put my life on this. And then the lesser party. Now, Abram's got to know, if he puts his little toe in the blood, he's a dead man. He can't be blameless. There will be no descendants. There will be no need of a land, and God will have to bless the nations through someone else. I would guess he was frightened out of my mind. And I suspect that isn't a guess, because the text says, as Abraham watched and the sun set, a thick and dreadful darkness fell over him. That is a Hebrew colloquial expression similar to the English expression to be scared out of your mind. He's shaking like a leaf. He understands what's at stake here. God doesn't have anything to worry about. He will keep his word. But there's no way. And he waits. And then, in the darkness, two symbols appear. There's a fire pot emitting smoke. A fire pot was a jar which had holes in it. The women would collect the coals at the end of the day, put them in the jar, put a stopper on it. I've seen them years ago. Today, of course, everybody's got a lighter. But that would smoke during the night, little tendrils of smoke. In the morning, she'd gather some sticks and straw. She'd open that jar, dump it out, and she'd have the day's fire. Blessed, a godly woman, Proverbs 31, is a woman whose fire never goes out. Heard an interesting sermon on that recently, but I don't think the teacher knew anything about the culture. It was a good sermon, though. Anyway, the fire never goes out. First, a smoking fire pot, and then a torch. Fire. And first, that fire pot passed between the pieces. Now, what is that? Well, assume that God is making a covenant and that the two sides have to pass in the blood. Instead of God appearing as a human, he appears as a symbol. The first one, the fire pot, has got to represent God because it's first. There's no way this is a covenant between equals. Now, that makes sense because often in the Bible, when God shows up somewhere, smoke is present. Mount Sinai covered with smoke. He leads Israel with a pillar of cloud, we say. You can translate that a pillar of smoke. Isaiah's in the temple and it fills with smoke. God's Holy Spirit comes on the tabernacle and on the temple and it's filled with smoke. So God showed up in the symbol of a smoking fire pot. Now think about that for a moment. It's hard. Even if you have been in the culture, it's hard to imagine. The creator of the universe came down to earth to an old man who can't read and write, had him create a pool of animal blood, and then in symbol, I understand, God walked in to say, I love you, and I promise you land, descendants, and all nations will be blessed through the Messiah who will be one of your descendants. I think that's pretty amazing. What he will do to say, I love you. Now it's Abraham's turn. I see the old man step up, shaking like a leaf as he tries to untie those sandal straps. Knowing if he puts that foot in the blood, it's finished. But a second symbol appears. Now you would expect that that would be a symbol for Abraham. But in the Bible, fire is used as a symbol frequently. And without exception, it always is a symbol for God. Always. The fire on Mount Sinai, the fire in the tabernacle, the fire in the temple, the tongues of fire on Pentecost. It's always, always a symbol of God. His power, his love, his justice, his punishment, but fire represents God. So it's as if as Abraham lifted his foot, God stepped up and said, my old friend, no. Step aside. Let me. And in the symbol of a torch, God walked back into the blood to say, if you or your descendants, including those folks in church on November 8, 2015 at Crossroads Church, ever break my covenant, you may do this to me. And at that moment, God sentenced Jesus Christ to death. I see Jesus in heaven watching his Father stamp the death penalty
because those descendants are going to sin. It may not be an event you think about very much, but let me tell you something. The only reason we can have the moment of confession and assurance of pardon that Kevin shared with us this morning is because of that promise. God didn't want them to forget about it. So a few hundred years later, through Moses, he said, set up a sacrifice system. Use the same five animals that Abraham used. So you can't miss the connection. And I want you to make all kinds of offerings to me, but I want a special one, the daily offering. I want you to make that daily offering every single day for all my people. I want one of those five animals to be killed, and I want its blood to be sprinkled against the base of the altar. And the Jew understood him to say, that will be your way of asking me to keep my promise that I will pay for your sin. I suppose Moses thought, well, what if it's raining? And God said, then you will get wet, because I want it on a rainy day too. How about Shabbat, Sabbath? Yep, I want it on Sabbath. How about on feast? Yep, on feast too. Every day. Okay. What time? Let's do it twice, God said. Let's do it at the third hour, and let's do it at the ninth hour. And so they did. For 1,300 years, minus the period the temple was destroyed, first at the tabernacle, then in Solomon's temple, and then in the one Jesus knew, Nehemiah's refurbished by Herod. Every single day. I have Jewish friends whose watch beeps at the third hour and the ninth hour every day, to remind them of God's promise. And my heart bleeds for my Jewish friends, because they don't yet know that he kept his promise at the same time. By Jesus' time, this had become an elaborate ritual. Come with me for a moment. City of Jerusalem, here's the temple, 40 acres. In the news a lot lately. On this corner, a high tower, a platform, the pinnacle, it was called. Model here, it's not real accurate, but it gives you an idea of what that looked like. This is a drawing that's probably much more accurate of that tower. Notice on the corner, a small figure. If I take you a little closer, he looks like this. And he's standing in a little niche on that corner. When the archaeologists excavated the ruins after the Romans destroyed this temple in the 90s and on into 2000, they actually found the stone he used to stand in. The niche still exists. And on the stone of that niche, it says, the place of the blowing of the shofar. So we know exactly where the priest stood. And he would stand there as it approached 9 o'clock or it approached 3 o'clock, ready to announce to the Jews of Jerusalem, it's time to remember God's promise to forgive. If we go across the temple court from that corner, in front of the temple itself was an altar, 52 feet square. Here's another model, not quite as accurate, but it's a little better view of the altar. And as 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock approached, next to the altar, a priest stood with his sharp knife at the throat of one of those five animals, usually a sheep. Somewhere else, someone was watching a sundial or on a cloudy day an hourglass. You don't want to miss the time because God was very specific about what time. And it's 3 minutes to nine, it's 2 minutes to nine, or it's 1 minute to three. And now it's 3 o'clock. And the signal is given to the man on the tower, and he announced to the people in that ancient city, God will keep his promise. And in the silence, the people would stop. The priest would cut the throat of the animal and throw the blood against the altar to say, God, keep your promise. Every single day at the third and the ninth hour. Come with me in your mind one more time to one of those days. Not too much different, except for two things. It's a holiday, so the city is packed. It's Passover. 3 million, Josephus said, packed into that city of 80,000. And just outside the city wall, three men on crosses. They had been nailed there that morning at 9 o'clock as the shofar blew. And they've hung there all day. I suppose some may have thought the one in the middle looked dead already. And it's 5 minutes to three. And it's 3 minutes to three. And then as he looked at his hourglass, for it was strangely dark, the priest gave the signal. It's 3 o'clock. And again, in that ancient city, that sound, that desert sound that they connected with Abraham. And as the city came to silence, the man in the middle raised his head, looked up to his father, and in the gagging, choking voice of a crucifixion victim, he screamed, "It's finished!" And he died at exactly the ninth hour, just the way his father promised. And his blood dripped into the ancient dust where his father had walked in blood. And I think when he said, "It's finished," he didn't simply mean my suffering, but all of it. I did it. I kept your promise. And that's why you need to know it's at the third hour and the ninth hour. For God so loved the world through Eastern eyes. Pray with me. Father, you know that I have no words to describe the power of that story. To picture your son hanging there waiting for the shofar to announce the moment he must die. The realization that he's not only keeping a promise you had made many times, but he's keeping it so specifically that even the very minute of his death kept your word. Help us, Lord. We hear the story so often. We refer to it regularly. Sometimes it becomes mundane and ordinary. I pray that understanding it in context would help us again feel its power and the power of your love. Thank you. In the name of our Messiah, amen.
What a great God we serve, and how deeply humbled and thankful we are, given what we just heard, and the blessing to always have God's word at our disposal. I'm going to offer a prayer for you, for us, in just a moment. But you know, it occurred to me this week how God does fulfill his promises, using how Ray concluded here this morning. But thinking how much God has blessed us, and just to take a moment to celebrate this, and just a simple demonstration. I'm putting myself at risk here. I'm going to ask you to put yourself at risk here a moment, all right? I know we have answers to prayer every day. Sometimes we don't even know it, don't even think about it, don't realize it. We all know God answers our prayers. This morning, if you can think of a very obvious answer to prayer, this may not mean everybody stands upright. That's okay. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable by staying seated. But if you have a very specific answer to prayer in the last year, let's say, I want you to stand up. And I'm already standing, but I'm standing up for our new grandson. And I'm standing up for LaVon Hammonds, okay? In our congregation. Everybody else, stand up. For your answers to prayer as well. All right? Let's celebrate this. Give God a round of applause for these answers to prayer as a demonstration, all right? You may be seated a moment. Let's pray. Our Father God, help us never to take for granted the fulfillment of your promises and continued work in our lives each and every day and those answers to prayer. We are humbled, we are thankful, O Lord. Many ways we don't understand why or how you do it, but we know that you do. And we just stand in awe. Our hearts are filled with that thankfulness. As we look around this morning and have experienced such a beautiful fall season, we witness your glory there and the beautiful sunshine. The glory of the change of seasons and the colors. Oh Lord, you are awesome. We want to thank you today for some answered prayers and for your ongoing work. We thank you for healthy baby boy born to Brett and Ellen, for Luke, Timothy, Grunenbaum. Lord, bless that little life and bless them as parents. Thank you for answered prayer for Levon Hammonds. She's free of that cancer. Continue to build up her body with strength and good cells. We're thankful that you have brought Joan to a place of good mobility after her surgery. Continue to bless her and Don together, O Lord. They might witness to your goodness in their lives and as they adjust to a new place. Thankful for healing and for better mobility for Jamie. Continue to bless her and for Drew Geiser. Continue to strengthen his legs and his ability to get around and run and play. Lord, there are many things in our lives for which we want to give thanks and hear those meditations of our own hearts this morning. We also want to remember Sandy Mars, Darlene Ecton's sister-in-law, struggling with pancreatic cancer as she's receiving chemotherapy. Oh, Lord, use that to bring healing. Work wonders in her life, Lord, that she can be free of that cancer. And give her that physical strength and inner strength from day to day. Continue to be with Tim's dad, Gary, with his cancer, oh, Lord. Grant him that healing mercies as well. Strength of heart to continue on and fight the battle against this cancer. We also pray for Carol, Don Jones' daughter, Carol Powell. She has a procedure done this coming week to fix a brain aneurysm, oh Lord, but a delicate thing to be doing procedures and surgeries on the brain. Oh Lord, keep her in your care and use that process to heal her and remove that threat to her. We ask your continued blessing for Sonny Zambrano, her mom Sonia Miranda. Sonny continues to receive therapy, and I pray, Lord, that you would protect her lungs from infection as winter approaches. She would continue to strengthen her legs. Bless her mom, Sonia, who's struggling with bronchitis and cold and flu and needs a shoulder surgery, Lord. Be near to each of them and their needs. We think of Catherine Calamine there in the Carlisle Nursing Home, Lord. We pray that she would feel your comfort each and every day and be blessed with the encouragement of your people here. Remember each guest here, Lord, and their particular needs that they might have on their hearts and minds today, Lord, that they would find in you that strength and that direction that they need or those that they know may need. God, our Father, we pray for your continued blessing on our church here. Oh, Lord, may you lead and guide those who are providing leadership in different areas, whether it's youth ministry or adult small groups or Bible studies, teaching an adult class here, providing care for others from week to week. Bless the council and the search team as they are considering candidates. And Lord, give them discernment and understanding, and give us discernment too as we move along in that process, oh Lord. Oh Lord, we ask that you will guide us to that person who can serve us well and be a good pastor and leader here and build up the ministry of Crossroads Fellowship. Oh Lord, give us patience in that process and continue to look to you and be much in prayer. Oh Lord, bless us in this week. As we seek to be your servants, may we know you as that personal God who attends to our every needs. Help us to trust you and find in you great inner peace. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's prepare now for the giving of our offering. And while that offering is received, please pass the friendship folder. It's just a way for us to acknowledge the presence of our guests as well as each one of us here. If you have any special needs, you can certainly note that there as well. CRC chaplaincy and care ministry, obviously as a personal touch to my heart, the offerings you give in part, at least I know, that they go to assist those who desire to be chaplains, to provide them assistance in their education, and also to provide an annual chaplains conference, of which I've benefited from both of these things and so much more as the chaplaincy ministry of our denomination. And so continue to give thanks as you give and as you sing this next song.
The Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the gallows. Let the cross be our glory, the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, Spirit. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory.
Let us stand together. I guess I spoke a little bit too soon. Are there any announcements? Got one coming here. And while she's coming up, please make your way over that way, or maybe it's out there, but Dale and Eileen Meyer wanted to offer their thanks by serving us cake this morning for all your expressions of love and prayers for her during her battle with cancer and treatments. Why don't you be seated? There's a few here.
Morning. Just wanted to let you know that again this year we're going to do some Christmas caroling. So in 4 weeks, December 6th, we plan on doing caroling at 3:30. And then after that at 5 o'clock, we'll meet at the church for dinner and a game of Bunko. It's a dice game. So fun for everyone. Thanks.
Just a reminder to sign up for the mystery dinner. There's a sign-up sheet out there, or you can email me or call me, text me. But we need a lot of people, so consider it.
Hi, I'm Shannon, and on behalf of the high school youth group, we'd like to invite you to come to Pizza Ranch on the 16th this month for a fundraiser that we're doing for the high school youth group. We'll be there from 5 to 9, and it's the Pizza Ranch on 86th Street. So please come on out and support us. We'll be earning 10% of the total night's earnings and all tips. So please come out and support us. Thank you.
Just a quick update from the search committee. We're going to have our next candidate in the weekend of November 22nd. So that's 2 weeks from today. He is going to be preaching that Sunday morning. It's Pastor Gary Jarvis. He's currently from the Phoenix area, so hopefully we don't have any bad weather for him to experience the cold weather, but it'd scare him away. But anyway, he is going to preach. It's going to be a little bit different because he's not coming till Saturday night. So the weekend will look a little bit different. We're finalizing those details now, so watch your midweek announcements. We'll probably have some meet and greet opportunities Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening on the 22nd. So please keep him and his wife in your prayers as they prepare to come and meet us.
Receive the blessing of our God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.